people say about the book of Ruth is that there's a lot of coincidences in the book of Ruth. A coincidence is defined as a sequence of events that, although accidental, seems to have been planned or arranged. And it's quite true. In the book, it says a couple of times, as it happens, it just happened to be this way. And it's interesting, like often we do see coincidences in life, things that we say, isn't it just unusual that the timing of this just happened to coincide with that, and it kind of seemed to work together. But when we put these things down to coincidence, there's also another factor that's at hand, and this is this idea of God's providence. I don't know if you guys are familiar with providence, the concept of providence, what that means, but this morning as we consider Ruth and how the story kind of fits together over the big picture, I want to pick up on this idea of God's providence, this idea of God's timing, of God being in things and over things. And when we come across and embrace God's providence, we can really see how God is at work in the book of Ruth. But we can also see how God is at work in each and every one of our lives. God's intervention, God's action isn't limited to the Bible characters. It's not like when God just shows up during the Bible stories and does things, but the rest of the time he's idle. And it's also good to remember that our life isn't afflicted by random chance, that our life isn't just a collection of random events that kind of piles together to have an outcome. As we look at God's providence, it's the idea that there is a God in control, that there is someone out there who has an active influence in events. If you go to some of the technical definitions of God's providence, you get answers like this. This is from the Heidelberg Catechism. It asks, what then is the providence of God? The answer being, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. So, there's this idea that everything within God's creation, no matter how big it is or how small it is, no matter how good it seems to us or how harsh it seems to us, all those things are within the control of the Father's hand. Another writer put it this way: God, in eternity past, in the counsel of his own will, ordained everything that will happen. Yet in no sense is God the author of sin, nor is human responsibility removed. So this idea that there is a God who is in control of all things, and all things that happen in the world are a result of that sovereignty. That particular definition points out the fact that evil is not created by God, that evil is not of God or caused by him. And it also stresses the fact that even though we accept the fact that God is in control, that doesn't mean that we as humans don't have responsibility and don't have the obligation upon us to do the right things. This idea of God being in control doesn't mean God forces all things to happen. God has set laws in place in the world around us, and it is by the outworking of these natural laws like gravity and like the seasons and about the way our bodies function, God often works out the happenstance of the world through these secondary natural laws. God created order, God put a plan in place, he set these things in balance, and they are working themselves out. But again, that's not to say that God has just kind of wind up a toy and set it loose and walked away. He is actively engaged with the happenstance that is going on. So now as I've opened the service, I've spoken of these big, huge theological concepts, these big, huge theological truths, and you're like, that is really big and that's way up there. How does that apply in real life? What does that mean for me? I hope that as we trace through a bit of God's providence in the book of Ruth, that you'll start to see how it worked out for Ruth, and then I'm going to say, what does it look like for us to live under the providence of God? So first of all, I'm going to talk about God's good providence, and this is probably the first thing that comes to mind when you think of God being in control. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with someone and they've said to you, because something went really well, or they got a house they really wanted, or they got a promotion at a job, or something, a ministry they were doing has had really, really fruit, they said, oh, God's really been in it. God's been in the situation. I can see God's hand because it's worked out really, really well. And often that's how we think of God's providence. God is involved when things go well. When things work out, God's hand's at work. This couldn't have happened by my own strength, my own power. God's been in it because it's gone well. And this is easy to see in the book of Ruth. At the end of chapter 1, we have the verse that I know Anita loves, where it says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. It just so happened that as Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem, it just happened to be at the beginning of barley season, which means they would have had months and months for them to work in the fields to gather all the food they may need for the coming year. It just so happened that that worked. In verse 2, it just so happened that Naomi, chapter 2, verse 1, it just so happened that Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. It just happens that Naomi had a close relative who was a powerful and influential man in the town. In verses 2 and 3, as Ruth goes out into the fields, she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just so happened that the coincidence was, not only did they come at barley season, not just happened that they had a rich and powerful relative, she just happened to stumble into his field that day. Can you see people say, that's a lot of coincidences, that's a lot of happenstance, a lot of chance there playing out in their favor. And it goes on to say that it just happens that day that Ruth first stumbled into the field belonging to Boaz, that Boaz comes down to Bethlehem to check out his fields. Just then, in verse 4, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, which included Ruth. The Lord be with you. And you can see this happenstance play out, all these chance encounters play out, until the point where he's sitting at the gate and the guy who's the closest redeemer happens to wander into the gate. And he goes, gets the elders, and the guy doesn't want to redeem the field. And Boaz and Ruth end up getting married and having babies, all that good stuff. All these coincidences, you can say, man, God was really at work in this story. You can see how God put all these pieces together to work it out so beautifully for Ruth. Isn't God so good? Isn't God's providence so kind? Hasn't he worked out these things so well? Put all the pieces in place, and now Ruth's going to be happy forever? And some would say, that is God's providence. That is where you see God's providence at work in the book of Ruth. And it is. That is God's providence. God's providence has worked out in the Boaz redemption, in the birth of Obed, and the ongoing line of redemption that flows through Ruth. God's providence has been worked out to take this Moabite woman, this widow, who has come into the Jewish community and becomes one of the grandmothers, great-great-grandmothers of Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't the story incredible that it works out this way? But what about the rest of Ruth's story? We started up at the end of chapter 1 when Ruth arrived at the barley season. What about the beginning of Ruth? When there was a famine in the land, and Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion left Bethlehem and went to Moab, and Elimelech died, and Mahlon died, and Chilion died, and Orpah turns back and leaves Ruth and Naomi to their own devices. What about that? Is that good? Do we celebrate this as God's hand? Would anyone say, in these horrible circumstances that Ruth and Naomi and the family are going through, is anyone celebrating God's hand in this? Are we saying God's hand's not at work in the bad stuff? One of the concepts that I read about this week, and that's really touched me, is the idea of a phrase, they phrase it, God's dark providence. And there's a reality in that. God's dark providence. So often we look and want to see God's hand in all the good things. But anytime something bad happens, we blame sin, we blame corruption, we blame bad luck, we blame bad circumstances, we blame other people. It can't be God in this situation. God can't be in this situation because it's gone badly for me. I feel stink. Something bad has happened. It's a negative consequence. That's not God. That's sin. But what if we accept the fact that there are times when God's providence, God's purpose, God's plan, God's outworking through the world is just a little bit dark? It seems dark to us. It seems heavy. It seems hard. It seems challenging. What if there's a truth that God's providence isn't just all the good things, isn't all the blessings and graciousness being poured upon us? But what about if there's a fact that God's providence is sometimes dark and that God was no less active in the famine and no less active than in Moab with the death of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion? What if there's the truth that God is just as sovereign, just as powerful, and just as present in the dark moments as he is in the glorious moments? If we accept that this God's providence is both light and dark, as it seems to us, how does that impact the way we see God, and the way we see life? As I worked on this sermon this week, and I was considering these things, I did feel uplifted by the consideration of these ideas. One of the great forefathers of the faith that many people hold up as a champion, John Calvin, one of the original reformers, said this in his great work, Institutes of the Christian Religion. He said this: ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries. If you do not have full understanding of God's providence, his control over the world and in your life, it is the ultimate of all miseries. And he says the highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of it. I repeat that. Ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries. The highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of it. If we come to understand truly and accept truly and fully that God's providence is true in the light and the dark of life, it does have the promise to set us free. It does have the promise to renew us and release us. I referred earlier to that question from the Heidelberg Catechism, what is the providence of God? It also has an answer why we should know about it. The answer is, why should we know about providence? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. That's a great answer. Why is this so important for us to grasp? Why is it so important for us to grasp that God is in control of all things, both the light and the dark? Because when we look to the future, the uncertainty of what is to come, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love. Now, if that phrasing sounds familiar, that's because we read it in Romans 8. No height, no depth, no power, no principality can separate us from the love of God. And God's love is poured out through his providence. Through his outworking of his plan in creation, God's love is continually being poured out. It is poured out through the light, the happy, the good, and it is poured out in the dark, and the hard, and the challenging. So if we look back at Ruth's life and Naomi's life and Boaz's life, and we can see God is at work back there, it was a wonderful thing. When we come to look at our lives today, right here and now, we can say the same thing. The same God who is so good to Ruth and Naomi and Boaz in the good and hard times is the same God with us today. He is the same God. He is in control of the details of our life. He is in control of your day-to-day. He is in control of the good and the bad. And yet, I know for me that sometimes I'm overcome by worry. Sometimes I get anxious. Sometimes I really struggle. I get stressed. I feel overwhelmed. And maybe you do too. Maybe there's some days when you look at the life, the way it's unfolding, the hand you've been dealt, or the uncertainty about your future, and you're just overwhelmed. Because what's going on? I don't know the future. I have fear, I have doubt, I have concern about what might happen. And that's natural. Because in our own sake, we're so limited. Even the greatest of us, the wisest of us, the most profound of us, the most biblically literate, the most spiritual, are still only human. And it is in our human nature to be limited, limited in our vision, limited in our perspective, limited in our understanding. But God is not. God is beyond that. And I think that a lot of our fear and our anxiety and our stress and our overwhelmness and our doubt and our uncertainty and our concern, all that stuff that bottles up inside us is because our perspective is limited. Our vision is narrow. And as we embrace this idea of God's providence, we can give over that to God. And we can help God's understanding of providence expand our vision to expand our perspective. So let's spend a moment considering more what it looks like for us to live under God's providence. So hopefully it will speak to us and help us to trust God more. The first thing that we need to understand and embrace about God's providence, God's control over every detail of the world in our life, is the fact that providence can be hard. Things in life can go badly. God's control can lead us into some very, very dark situations. I was just considering this morning, as I was thinking about how the Bible shows God's dark providence, I was thinking about the life of Paul, the great apostle. Now, Paul was complicit in a bunch of murders of Christians. Paul was blind for a short period of his life. Paul was arrested a bunch of times. He was stoned a bunch of times. He was shipwrecked a bunch of times. He was bitten by snakes. He was thrown in jail for a long period of his life. If you told someone, this is the story of my life, these were the times I was complicit in murder, these were the times I was stoned, these were the times I was chased out of town, these were the times I was in prison, these were the times I was shipwrecked, no one's going to say, you are blessed of God, you're a favored person. That stuff's horrible. I wouldn't want to swap my life for Paul's. Paul had it hard. Yeah? And as we look at Ruth, in the book of Ruth, Naomi, she came back from her time in Moab, and she said, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, because I am bitter. God has been so hard on me, his hand's been against me, and now I'm bitter. And you see that in the life of David, someone who's after God's own heart. He spent a whole bunch of his life running away from being killed by the king's goon squad. So many of the biblical characters, Jesus himself, ended up on a cross. Sometimes life goes really hard. God's purpose is worked out through the horrible and hard stuff. So as we look at our lives, we can expect some of God's purpose in our life to be challenging. Some of our life may be tragic. Some of it may be painful. But God's providence can be hard. That is not evidence of God abandoning us or God being absent. It is evidence that God is working out his plan, and sometimes his plan means hard work, sometimes it means suffering, sometimes it means trial. One of my my favorite hip-hop groups, which I've mentioned many times through the series, Beautiful Eulogy, one of their songs talks about when your life sucks royally is evidence of God's royalty. It references, sometimes you'd like your life to be more like the book of Exodus, where God was doing all sorts of wonderful miracles and leading by pillar and flame. But sometimes your life looks more like the book of Ruth, where God doesn't do major miracles, doesn't appear and speak out of the cloud, just grind through life and God works it out. That is what life is like sometimes. Sometimes it sucks royally. But that doesn't remove the fact that God is in control. So I ask that you accept that and embrace that. I think that that idea can be transformational. And just picking up on that idea that even though life can be hard and these horrible things can happen to us, and that can be within God's purpose, that doesn't mean that God is evil. It doesn't mean that God is causing evil. It does not mean that God is nasty or vindictive. God does allow and has allowed evil to come into the world through sin. And he can work in it and through it and redeem it. Like when you look back at the life of Jesus, the whole plot that Judas had, to siphon off some funds, get some cash from the chief priest, dob Jesus in, get Jesus crucified. That is evil, that is awful, that is sinful, that's broken. Judas, you know, really failed his stuff up in that space. And yet, that is what God needed to happen. God needed Jesus to betray Jesus. God needed Judas to get Jesus up on that cross so all of us can be saved. Without that evil in the world, there is no redemption for us. God can use that evil stuff to bring redemption to us. You look at the story of Joseph. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. How evil is that? To have your brothers sell you as a slave. And as he was sitting in jail in Egypt, who would have thought that God would have used that evil and the accusation against him by the Potiphar's wife? Who would have thought that God would have used all that evil to bring Joseph to be prime minister of Egypt and provide food for the whole of the region? Who would have thought that God could have used those evil, evil acts in such a redemptive purpose? But Joseph says, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. The hard stuff, the bad stuff, the evil stuff isn't from God, but God can work with that, can use that, can turn that around and bring blessing and redemption from it. And because we know that God is in control, that God can use all this hard and yucky and nasty stuff, I think it can help us to not be so hung up about the hard and nasty and evil stuff. Now, so often when something bad happens to us, we want to point a finger at somebody, or something. If someone sins against us and hurts us or betrays us or lies to us, we just want to get on our high horse and say, this is the worst thing ever. You are the worst thing ever. Or if life goes badly and we get afflicted some other way, we lose a job or we get unwell, or something happens, we want to rage against the world and say, this is wrong, or you're wrong, or you've hurt me, or you've betrayed me. You want to get angry about it and get bitter about it. But I believe that if we can embrace the idea that God is in control and that God is going to be able to redeem and bring good out of every circumstance, and that if we realize that God is using his grace to redeem what is broken, and we can see that humans aren't controlling our life, that humans aren't afflicting us, that we aren't under the thumb or under the attack of other humans, but we are working out this great spiritual war that we're all involved in, we can actually become free of some of this personal vindiction, some of this personal bitterness, some of this personal anger. We can rise above that and realize our war isn't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers and principalities of this dark world. And we realize that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare and we're not in some antagonistic relationship with the real physical world. Maybe that can bring us some release. Maybe you're a person that struggles with guilt. Maybe you're someone who struggles with failure and you beat yourself up because there's times you've said the wrong thing or done the wrong thing, or maybe you acted out and hurt somebody. Maybe you've betrayed someone. Maybe you've let someone down. Maybe you feel like you haven't reached the full potential of what God made you to be, and maybe that makes you feel stink all the time. Guilt's a horrible thing. Guilt's a powerful thing, and it can overwhelm some people. But I believe that God's providence can release us from the feelings of failure and not being good enough. But God is bigger than our failures. God is bigger than our indiscretions. God is bigger than the guilt that we feel. We can't derail God's plan. We can't derail God's purpose. We can't undo the good that God has done or will do by what we do. So while it's important for us to repent when we know we failed, we can release that and know that God is going to bring good and great and wonderful and abundance and beauty out of this world despite what we've done. So we don't have to hold on to that guilt. We don't have to hold on to that shame. We don't have to hold on to that sense of failure. We set it free to God. And he'll redeem it, because God is bigger than the individual actions of your eye. And he will and is in control. So on the one hand, we have this reality that life can be hard, that God's providence doesn't always look good for us. We have this concept that we can let go of some of these things that we carry, some of the bitterness and some of the anger, some of the guilt that we carry, if we accept the fact that God is bigger than all that and that God has control over that. But we also need to embrace the truth that God will work out what is good. In Romans 8, that we read at the start, God tells us that he does work out things for good. In Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If God is real to his word, he tells us that all things work out for good. All things. Not just the happy, clappy, nice things, but the dark and hard things. They all work out for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So sometimes that good can take many forms. Sometimes the good that God works upon us is correction. Sometimes if we are not in the right space, if we are not in the right mindset, if we not have the right theological view, sometimes stuff happens in life that will bring us to a better and more correct view of who God is, or more correct mirroring of who God is. Sometimes that good is a revelation about ourselves, where we realize that we have not been all we could be, or we need to make a change in the way we relate to people or the way we think about a situation. Sometimes that good makes us more dependent upon God. As we are afflicted and we are heaven burdened, sometimes the good that comes of that is that we have to turn to God with even more trust and throw ourselves more upon God. And that's a good thing, as we become more dependent upon him. Sometimes the hard things of life will make us more careful in our actions, make us more discreet, or improve our judgment. Sometimes the good is giving us encouragement. Some of those good providences where things go well and things are great, we have a good conversation or something nice happens in our life, that's encouragement for us, and God wants us to be encouraged. Sometimes the good is comfort. Sometimes the good is sustenance. Ultimately, there's so many things that God can bring that are good out of situations if we look for them, if we embrace them as good. If we can only say that God is present in the really amazing and happy and clappy stuff, then we are really limiting our experience of God. If we can learn and seek to see God in all circumstances, to see God's hand being good, even in the hard stuff, how much more blessing may be available to us? Because let's face it, many of us, our lives are often harder than they are happier. Often life feels more like a challenge than great victory after great victory. I don't think I'm alone in saying that. I think most of us would say that sometimes life just seems like a grind. Sometimes life just seems hard. Sometimes it's really hard work. But if we can learn to see God in those challenging circumstances, if we can see God through the trial, I think it can be very liberating for us. If we trust that God's love will win out, that God is good, we have much potential for growth, much potential for good in our lives. And we can rely on the fact that God's good will win out, because he loves us so much. That psalm I read to open up, Psalm 44. One of the verses in Psalm 44 says this. In verse 36 it says, bear with me one moment. Yeah. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are being considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's in that Psalm 44. This idea that we are constantly under attack. Romans 8 quotes that verse from Psalm 44. It says, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are being considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But Romans 8 adds to that, in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Even if life feels like we are being poured out and being put to death all day long, the love of God is greater than that. the love of God for us is greater than all that suffering, all that pain, all that doubt, all that misery, all that insecurity, all that guilt, all that failure. God is greater than all that because of his great love for us. And we need to rely on that. We need to rely and trust on the fact that God's love is greater than anything else. That God's love would drive him to send his own son to die for us so that we could experience love in its purest form and to know that we can trust God to be in control for our good through all life's hard situations. So as we embrace this idea that God is in control, that God's hand is in all things, both good and bad, the dark and the light, it doesn't mean that we just say, okay, God, I'm just going to sit back and you do what you do. It still requires human responsibility. As we read in that initial, one of those definitions at start, God's providence, God's sovereignty doesn't excuse human responsibility. And we can trust that God will be in control. I read an example of this. There was a man, no, I don't think it's a true story, I think it's an example people use. Imagine there was a man in a flood, and he was in his house, and the flood waters were rising, and he calls out to God in prayer, Lord, deliver me, come save me. And a little while later, a boat comes up. He says, come on board, we'll take you out. He's like, no, I'm waiting for God to come deliver me. And the water continues to rise. So he comes up to the second story of his house to escape the water. And again, a boat, he calls out to God, he goes, God, come deliver me. And the boat comes along, come on, jump in the boat, we'll be all right. He's like, no, I'm waiting for God to save me. And the water continues to rise, and he climbs up to the roof. Lord, come deliver me. And a helicopter comes down. Like, come, hop in the helicopter. There's no other rescue helicopters coming. You need to come to this one. No, I'm waiting for God to save me. And the water rises and he drowns. He gets to heaven. He's like, God, I called out for you. Why didn't you save me? And it seems obvious to us that God's providence, God's working out of the situation, had sent three boats to us. But the idea of we just don't take our human action, if we are not taking the initiative of taking advantage of those situations that God brings into our life, then we aren't going to fully experience God's goodness. We can't just say, I'm going to sit back and wait for God. We still need to take advantage of every situation, to look for God's opportunities, to look for God's providence, to look for God's good as life plays out. Maybe by human nature, our inclination is to focus on the bad. Maybe you're a bit of a pessimist, maybe a bit of a gloomy Gus. Maybe you just find that the hard times overwhelming. I'm probably in that situation sometimes. Maybe you are too. But sometimes when we are in a situation and we want God to act, maybe we start to become inactive. Maybe we feel overwhelmed and we can't act because we just feel overwhelmed. God, I need you to do something, but we don't do anything for ourselves. Maybe there's doorways open to us to see God's good, to see God's provision, if we were to look up and see those rather than focusing on the gloom and the dark and the hard. In the end, what Calvin says, I believe, is really powerful. When he said, ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries, I think there's truth in that. Because if we do not believe that there is a God who loves us, there is a God who works out all things for his good. There's a God who intimately cares for you as an individual. If we just think this world is subjected to sin and chaos and misery and death, if that's what we think this world is, that we're abandoned in a world full of chaos, how miserable is that? But if we believe that God is in control and that God will work out for the good because he loves us so overwhelmingly, how blessed is that? Whether we're going through a good time or a bad time, whether it's nice or nasty, whether it's dark or light, if we embrace the fact that God is in control and that he overwhelmingly loves us and will overwhelmingly work out the good in your life, how blessed is that? You can get up on that horrible day when you're feeling like crap and you're overwhelmed by the day and say, look, this is going to be hard, but God's in it with me and God's in it for me and we can get through this. I heard a preacher say recently that faith isn't believing in God. Faith is believing God. Believing that God is true to who he is. It's not thinking that there's some force out there or some character out there that exists. It's believing that that personal Father God is true to his word. And his word says, I will work out everything in your life for the good. He tells us that he loves you overwhelmingly. He tells you that you have a place secured in eternity with him. If you believe him. And how well are you believing God today? How strong is your faith that God is true to his promises, that it is true to your word? Joyce Meyer had some cool ideas in this, ideas around this. She says this, the more you trust Jesus and keep your eyes focused on him, the more life you'll have. As we remain focused on Jesus, as we remain focused on God, as we remain focused on his promises, as we have faith in him, the more life you'll have. Not because you'll necessarily have much better abundance or much more material objects, but you'll see much more life because you'll see much more of God in your life. Trusting God brings life, and believing brings rest. Trusting God brings life. Believing God will bring you rest. And as we rely upon God's providence in our life through the good and the bad, if we believe his word to be true, hopefully you will find rest in all situations and experience the blessing of being that peace that surpasses all understanding. Let me pray. Almighty God, we ask for your rest, Lord. We ask for your peace, and we ask that you would move our hearts to trust you more, to believe in you more, Lord, to experience the abundance of knowing your providence in our life, Lord. And as we go through the good periods of your providence and as we experience the dark periods of providence, Lord, we pray that neither would shake our trust and reliance and hope that is founded upon you and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.